If we can open our Bibles to Proverbs 14, verse 12. If you do not have a Bible, there are Bibles on the back resource table. You're welcome to help yourself there. Reading Proverbs 14, verse 12. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Thank you, Pastor Dwayne.
Well, thank you so much. You may be seated. Well, I'm glad that you're here today, and as we continue on with our study of what's your problem, today we're going to be dealing with a very sensitive subject, as well as next week. This is probably the two hardest topics that we are going to be dealing with in this series, and next week we'll probably bring this series to an end, but today we're going to be looking at addiction, and next week we're going to be looking at abuse. And the different types of abuse. And so just wanted you to be prepared for that as we go and deal with those these two issues here this week and next week. And so next week we're looking at also having a time of communion as well. I think this will be a great opportunity for us to end this series with communion. We've started out this series talking about how Jesus is the one that can assist us and help us through our problems and through our needs. And so I think it's fitting for us to go back to the cross at the end of this series and finish up with communion. So be prepared for that next week as well as we go through and put a finishing touches on this series. But today we're going to be looking at dealing with addiction. And we'll be in Proverbs 14, 12 to start with anyway. So if this is your first time here, or maybe you haven't been in a while, we've been going through a series called What's Your Problem? And of course, we have a range of things that we've already discussed and talked about. We can't sit there and continue on this conversation. We can be here for years talking about all the problems we face and have. But I hope we've given you enough information so that the answers that we have for some of these problems may very well be the answer that we have for multiple problems. And so at least gives you a platform to run on. And you can always go back and listen to them online as well. We have the notes online as well. And so if you find that there is something you're struggling with, you want to go back and have a listen to it, you're welcome to do that. Or you can direct people to our website, and hopefully they can get some assistance and help they need if they're dealing with some issues and problems in their own life. As we see in Proverbs, chapter 14, verse 12, that Alan read for us here this morning, how does God help you with your problem of addiction? In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 says, there is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. Although this verse applies to many situations in life, it is perfect, as it is a perfect description of addiction. Addiction comes in many forms. We immediately think of alcohol and drugs, but people can be addicted to many other things. We can be addicted to food and to gambling and to shopping and work and cigarettes and pornography and internet and video games and smartphones and texting and pain medication and so on. There's a number of things that you can be addicted to. One person described her addiction this way. She said, it was the best thing until it became the worst thing. It was the best thing until it became the worst thing. Now, this could be almost be a mantra for any type of addiction, whether it's alcohol or something else. It's always the best thing until it becomes the worst thing. There's a way that seems right to you. It's the best thing. It's the very best thing. In fact, it is the only thing. Nothing else seems to matter more than this. But in the end, it leads to death. It is not even the thing itself that's the real problem oftentimes, but it's your addiction to that thing. It's your addiction that is the real issue here. So you were meant to worship God and God alone, and somehow you've allowed something else to take its rightful place in his rightful place in your life. The word addiction comes from the Latin word addicus, which means to surrender to the gods. Your habit becomes your worship. And the Bible calls that idolatry. Unchecked, it will ultimately destroy you. We desperately need to deal with this problem of addiction in our lives. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we get started here. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. And Lord, as we deal with this very serious problem of addiction, Lord, God, help us first recognize that it is a serious problem. And sometimes it may be closer to home than we're willing to admit. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give us the insight, give us the wisdom, give us the knowledge that we need in order to deal with this and to deal with it appropriately, Lord. And also maybe to help others that are struggling through this as well. And we thank you for it. We ask it all in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. So first of all, let's talk about the problem with addiction. Why is addiction such a big problem? Well, it's a huge problem because of all the cost that's involved. The areas of cost, first of all, let's look at the cost to society. If you were to go and type in the words social cost of alcohol into Google, it will return over 122 million results. Approximately 5,500 deaths and 157,000 hospital admissions are attributed to the alcohol consumption in Australia each year. And alcohol-related harm costs the economy more than $14 billion per annum. The annual cost of drug abuse, this actually blew me away. The annual cost of drug abuse is over $264 billion in Australia. $264 billion with a B. The annual cost of problem gambling is $25 billion. And here's a statistic that we probably shouldn't be bragging about. In all the countries in the world, Australia is the ninth in the world in visiting porn, online porn sites. Australia, I believe we've got an addiction problem. Wouldn't you say? But also there's a cost to families as well. And many of you probably feel this more than anything. Most of us either know someone or we are in a family that's been affected by addiction. Robert Perkison, in his 2004 report on drug and alcohol addiction, concluded that there is not a family in America that has not been impacted by addiction. And I think that probably we could probably say the same thing here in Australia as well. Probably every single one of us either have been addicted ourselves, or maybe our family member's been addictive, or maybe we know somebody, a friend that's been addicted. It's all around us. If you go and look at all the cost to society, we can come to no other conclusion. It's all around us. A family system is when a system runs properly, and when it does, man, it is a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. It's a safe place to come home. And the family members, you have their love and support, and they love and support each other. Everybody does their part. It's a great, wonderful thing, this family system. But addiction throws in a horrible wrench into the system. The home is no longer a safe place. Children end up picking up after their parents, and we learn to live with deception and denial. And we develop an unhealthy coping mechanism that follows us throughout other areas of life. Never mind a safe environment. Man, we're just working on survival. It's the children that usually suffer the most. They don't understand why mom and dad aren't there for them anymore. And they don't understand why their parents continue to do something that's so damaging to themselves and to their homes. And children in addicted households usually experience greater levels of anger or abuse than those in other households. And then, of course, there are many babies that are born already physically dependent upon one drug or another. Most families struggling with addiction eventually come apart. And so there's a high cost of divorce and separation, which is another one of those costs to society as well. But also, there's a cost to yourself. There's a cost to yourself. There's a cost to society, there's a cost to families, and there's a cost to yourself. Proverbs 23 warns us of this. It warns about alcohol abuse specifically. In Proverbs chapter 23, verse 19, it says, "Hear, my son," here's a father pleading with his son, "and be wise." And he says, "and guide your heart in the way." Notice that. We are to guide our hearts in the way, because if we are not guiding our hearts, then someone else or something else will. It's our responsibility. We're to guide our hearts. Do not mix with winebibbers or with gluttonous eaters of meat. So much for those South African braais. Just kidding. I love South African braai. It's good, eh? For the drunkards and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. Drunkenness or gluttony will often lead to drowsiness and laziness. You can go to the streets of Perth and you can see this. I know some of you are involved with the chaplaincy. You deal with this on a regular basis. You see people living out on the streets and they're getting their fill of alcohol and then they're sleeping off their drunken stupor. And the Bible predicts this. And you see that most of them were actually sort of clothed with rags. While I was in Springfield, Missouri, one of the things that we did is we would go out to the square at nighttime and we would witness to those people out at the square. And this is where a lot of the young people would come. And this is when Dungeons and Dragons was actually quite popular, and they would come dressed up in costume, 1, 2 o'clock in the morning. And some of them, had these black robes on with chains, and so we were going and trying to witness to them and tell them about Jesus, and we would get abused and stuff like that, which is fine. But when we were out there, we had one guy that was a drunk, and he was laying in the streets, and so I got the chance to tell him about Jesus Christ and invited him to come to church. And he says, "Yeah, I'd like to come to church, but how can I come to church like this?" And at that time, we were running a bus ministry as well, where we would go to different places and we would pick up, children and families and things, and we'd bring them to church. It was part of one of the things we did. And I said, "Well, I'll tell you what, if you want to come to church, I'll come by and pick you up next week, tomorrow." And this was on a Saturday. And he says, "Well, but I can't go to church like this. Look at me." I said, "I'll tell you what I'll do." He said, "If you'll meet me here at 6 o'clock in the morning, I'll come by and I'll pick you up. I'll take you to the church. And we've got a changing station there and we've got some showers there. I'll provide everything you need. I'll even have a set of clothes for you to wear so you can wear those to church if you're willing to come." And he says, "Yeah, I'm willing to do that." And so I got everything arranged and I went by and picked him up. He was there waiting on me. We took him to church. He got all showered up and got all cleaned up. And I gave him some clothes, and the clothes that I took off of him, I was like, "Man, let's just throw that in the bin." they were pretty bad. And so he came to church, and while he was there, you can see him going through DTs and things like that. Then after church, I said, "Listen, do you want to go back to the streets or do you want to go to detox? Are you ready to make that change in your life?" He says, I miss my daughter. I miss my daughter. I want my life to. I want to spend some time with them. And ever since I've gotten the situation, they don't want to see me." I said, "Okay, well, why don't we go to detox?" And so we went to detox, and we got him admitted into that. Never seen him after that. We notified the daughter that he was going into detox. I'm hoping that he got help he needs, and they were able to reconnect. But we see this all out on the streets. They spend all their money just on alcohol, and they don't go and spend money on the things that they really need. We see the Proverbs here come to fruition in their lives. When you're an addict, you are basically out of control. You may convince yourself that you are still in control, but you may even be functional. But the truth of the matter is, you're out of control. You may tell yourself, "I can stop at any time I want," but you are no longer in control. Addiction can even affect the person's eternal destiny. Did you realize that? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, it says, "Do you not know that unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Remember, your addiction becomes your God. It's idolatry. If your addiction keeps you from the real God, it will also keep you out of heaven. Listen, this is the ultimate end game of Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. It says, "There is a way that seems right to man, but in the end, it is the way of death." Addiction is a huge problem. There is a huge cost to society, huge cost to families, and a huge cost to individuals. Now, let's delve in a little bit deeper here. Let's go a little bit deeper in scriptures to gain a better understanding about what addiction is all about. There is a way to describe the progression of addiction and how a person becomes addicted. So let me share with you four simple steps that seem to cover the main basics. Again, this is not all-inclusive, but maybe this will be a starting point for you. First of all, there's hurt. It usually begins with hurt. It may be loneliness, it may be guilt, it may be shame, but at the heart of every addiction, there is a deep and lingering hurt that has never been resolved. It may be a pain from your childhood or some traumatic event in your life, but there is always an underlying issue that you have never fully addressed. And that's a scary thought for some people, which is why they continue in their addiction. In fact, that's the whole point of addiction. We don't want to address the underlying issue, and that's why we try to cover it up with alcohol or drugs or work or food. And the Bible acknowledges the heartbreaking issues of life here. In Proverbs chapter 18, verse 14, it says, "The spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness." But watch this. "But who can bear a broken spirit?" And that's where people are. Their spirits have been crushed. And God knows a crushed spirit is more than you and I can bear, and this is why He offers to bear it for us. But when we go looking for God in all the wrong places, we often find substitutes, and we see that those substitutes are life-killing addictions instead of God's actual healing power. Addiction begins with hurt, but also it leads to escape. In the popular children's book, The Little Prince, the prince asked the character named Tippler, "Why do you drink?" And then Tippler responds, "Because I feel guilty." And the prince then asks, "Why do you feel guilty?" And the Tippler then responds, "Because I drink." This is all part of the cycle of addiction. We cannot bear the emotional pain, so we seek an escape for our addictions. And we find that escape is in something that seems so wonderful, something that makes us feel so good for a change, something that soothes all the bad feelings and it numbs all the pain. It's how we learn to cope with our hurts. It's the best thing until it becomes the worst thing. Eventually, it becomes the overriding desire in our lives. Addiction has to do with our desires. And we make excuses. We try to duck the responsibility. And it's all about, and it all comes back to our desires have gone wrong. In the book of James, it talks about this. It's in James chapter 1, verse 14. It says, "But each one of you is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desires have conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." What a verse. When we are addicted, we experience the cycle of temptation, desire, and sin over and over and over again. And we eventually despair of even breaking the cycle. But I want you to know here this morning that there is hope. There is hope. Others have broken the cycle, and you can too. However, you must first understand what you're doing and why you're doing it. Addiction begins with hurt, which then leads to escape, and then next comes deception. This is probably one of the most insidious parts of addiction. We lie to each other, and we lie to ourselves. We tell lies to each other, and we will lie to ourselves, and we become experts at hiding our addiction. We hide it because we're afraid that it will be taken away from us if it is discovered, and we're not sure if we can live without it. And so we lie, we deceive, we manipulate, we blame. And in the process, we lose all true sense of self. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, probably sums it up really good for us. It says, "For the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" We can't even know our own hearts. That is never more true than when we're talking about addiction. The addict's main tools are deception and denial. The alcoholic hides the bottle around the house. The porn addict encrypts computer files on the hard drive and wipes the browsing history clean. The shopaholic keeps separate stashes of money around the house, or they hide the receipts. The food addict purges in private. The gambler lies about where all the money went. I mean, you talk about denial. Addicts are a master at manipulating. They are master manipulators. If I'm an addict, you just try to confront me with my addiction. And you will hear an unending stream of deflections and excuses expertly designed to prevent you from touching my idol, my best thing. I might even make you feel guilty for asking. They may start to question your love for them, and they may start to expose some of the skeletons in your closet from your past in order to divert attention away from their own issues. Here are some of the common lies addicts tell all the time. See if you recognize any of these. One drink won't hurt. Heard that before? One drink, it won't hurt. Until it becomes one more. I just need a little something to help me relax. I've worked hard. I deserve this. I can handle it. It's not that big of a deal. Oh, here's a good one. This will be the last time. How many of us have told ourselves that lie before? This will be the last time. Listen, the next time that you're tempted to say, I want you to understand that when you're saying it, it's a lie. Whenever you say that this is going to be the last time, it's not going to be the last time. You're telling yourself a lie. The only way it will ever truly be the last time is if the last time was the last time and not this time. Right? You're lying to yourself. Here's another one. I can stop anytime I want. Or maybe the flip side of that, I can't stop anyway, so why even try? You've heard all these things. Even chemical dependency is a lie of sorts. It's a physical lie. Your body is telling you that you will die if you don't continue with this addictive substance, and it's not true. You will go through withdrawals, yes. You will be in a horrible state, yes. You will be miserable, absolutely. And you probably need to do it with doctor's care. But you won't die. It is a lie that your body is telling us, and we believe it, and our bodies believe it. We don't just lie to each other. We lie to ourselves. I had a friend of mine who was an alcoholic. In fact, he was... he had a very specialized job, and he would have to go to places like Kuwait and things like that. He was making millions of money. He was very wealthy. In fact, he had a home on the water there where he lived, and I think his home several years ago, about 20 years ago, he paid about probably $18 million for that home. And so this guy was very wealthy. He had a couple of boats and yachts and things. And over in Kuwait, they have a zero policy when it comes to alcohol. His first class flight over there, he indulged a little bit too much. And when he got to work, he got tested and he lost his job. And for a year, he couldn't find a job. And he went through a very difficult time. In fact, he even thought about committing suicide. He shared this with me. He had a boat, and he was going to take his boat out maybe 100 kilometers off and make it look like a suicide so his wife would be able to get the money because he couldn't get a job anymore. He finally started coming to church. He came to know Christ as Savior. He started with our Bible study, and our men were able to come together with him, and we supported him and we encouraged him, and he was open and honest with us, at least initially. But then it got to the point where he started justifying it. We have some friends coming over for a party. I just had one. We had an event on, or my sons came over, and they had a barbecue, and so I just had a drink there. And it didn't take long at all for alcohol to grip that man once again. And we were having conversations with him, and I said, so what are the triggers? What happens? He says, well, whenever I go to the shops to get groceries, I always, there's a bottle shop there, so I just go in and grab a bottle. I said, okay, well, are there other grocery stores that you can go to? I mean, here, even today, you can do online groceries if you want. Just order it online, they bring it to your house. You don't have to go near a bottle shop. But he wasn't willing to do that. And he continued to go over and over and over again. He died last year. And he died an alcoholic. Another guy gives his testimony. He shares his story. He says how in the old days he would go, he would be at home and he would say to himself, I should go out and buy a newspaper. I want to go out and buy a newspaper. And so he would go out and buy the newspaper, but he would always get in his car and drive to the liquor store in order to get the paper. And he would pass several newspaper stands and convenience stores along the way, but he always ended up there at the liquor store in order to get the paper. And then while he was there, of course, he would have to go in and buy something to drink. And then he would go home and he would drink and he would never read the paper. And he says, this is his statement, he says, every time I left home, I really thought I was going to get a paper. And I would fool myself time and time and time again. Deception is a tragic part of every addiction. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Scripture says. Of course, this will lead to slavery. This leads to slavery. Addiction begins with hurt, leads to escape, and leads to deception, which results in slavery. This is the final problem with addiction. It is bondage. It is dependency. It is slavery. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 23. I've got it on the screen, but I want you to see this for yourself. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 29. Proverbs 23, 29 says, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine. Those who go in search for mixed wine. And notice what the father says to his son here. Do not look on the wine when it is red. Don't even look at it. It's too great a temptation. When it sparkles in the cup and when it swirls around smoothly, at the last, it bites like a serpent. It stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things and your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, one who lies down at the top of the mast saying, they have struck me. I was not hurt. They have beaten me. But I did not feel it. And notice the last part there. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink? Solomon is talking to his son. He's warning him of the dangers. And he's saying, look, stay away from it. Don't even look at it. Why? Because even viewing it makes it enticing to drink. You see the sparkles in the cup. You swirl it around smoothly. The temptation is too great. And then it bites like a serpent. It stings like a viper. You see strange things and you do perverse things. I mean, you can go to these bars and you can see individuals. You can hang out with your friends or whatever. And you start to see that after a couple of drinks, man, they just start to change. This nice, wonderful person that you walked in, it becomes somebody totally different. They turn into monsters after a few rounds. And they do things that, if they were sober, they would be ashamed of. They place themselves in dangerous situations. Down south, we had a party house that was down for us. And one day, late at night, we got a knock at the door. And I opened up the door, and there's this young, beautiful girl who was dressed for a party in a very short skirt. And she was standing before me. And she was like, I was trying my key, but I couldn't get in. I was like, sweetie, you got the wrong house. Oh. Can you help me find my home? And I said, thank God she knocked on my door, not some other guys down the road. She could have easily been taken advantage of. And sometimes we find ourselves in dangerous situations. Or they wake up and they find wounds in their bodies, not knowing how they got there. This passage is very vivid, showing all the negative effects of alcohol has on a person. And yet, it is still the driving force in their lives. What is their final cry? When I wake up, when will I wake up so I can find another drink? When will I wake up so I can do it all over again? This is the very cry of an addict. And it starts with a look. No matter how negative or destructive the effects, our addiction becomes the driving forces in our lives, and everything is oriented around, when can I get the next drink, or when can I get the next fix, or when can I get the next thing that's controlling me? In Romans chapter 6, verse 16, it says, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, that you are that one slave to whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?" Addiction is slavery. It's a voluntary slavery. No matter how you got there, at some point in your life, we offered ourselves to this addiction instead of to God. And when you offer yourself to someone to obey Him as a slave, then you are a slave to the one to whom you obey. And this cycle of addiction continues on and on and on. Addiction begins with hurt, which leads to escape, which leads to deception, and the result is slavery. So, how do we deal with addiction? How do you deal with addiction? I want to finish this message by sharing with you 8 principles from God's Word. If you're struggling with addiction, these principles can help you. And if you know someone who is, it can help them as well. And if you're battling with a secret sin in your life that you can't seem to break free from, well, these 8 principles will benefit you as well. Number one, God knows and loves you. God knows and loves you. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 says, "There is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account." God knows your secret. You're not hiding anything from Him. He knows it. And yet He loves you anyway. He has always loved you. He has always wanted to be there for you and to heal the hurt and the pain in your life. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrated His love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." While we were sinners. In other words, you didn't have to go and clean yourself up before you can come to God. Come to God just as you are and let Him do the cleaning for you. He is the cleaning agent. Jesus Christ died for you when you were still a sinner. Think about that. God knows you and He loves you. But also you need to realize that this is a spiritual battle. This is a spiritual battle. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." This is not just a physical addiction that you have. This is a spiritual battle. There is a whole spiritual world out there that is aligned against you. No wonder you feel so overwhelmed. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary is the devil. He walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." This is who we're fighting. This is a spiritual battle. There's a spiritual battle going on for your soul, and Satan wants to use your addiction against you to destroy you. Don't be deceived. It's a spiritual battle. But also, there's hope in God. And that's important because of a lot of addicts, they've lost hope. They've lost hope. They've given up. I want you to understand there's hope in God. They have tried and they have failed to kick the habit so many times, and they think that there is no way out, but there is always hope in God. In Psalm chapter 25, verse 3, it says, "Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed," talking to the Lord. "Let those who be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause." A lot of us feel like this burning shame whenever it comes to addiction. It's one of the reasons we keep hiding it while we are scared to death of getting caught or being found out. And the private shame is bad enough, but then you start thinking about the public shame that goes with it. It's unbearable. If that's where you're at today, I want you to take comfort in Psalm 25:3 here this morning. No one who puts their hope in God will ever be put to shame. There's hope in God. Do you need to? You don't need to be addicted forever. That's not what God wants for you. In John chapter 10, verse 10, it says, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." What a great verse that is. Satan wants to destroy you, but Jesus came to free you from your addictions and to give you an abundant life, a life that is full. Remember these verses. We read, remember the verses that we read earlier from 1 Corinthians that spoke about the people with various sins and addictions and how they would never enter into the kingdom of God. I mean, that sounds pretty hopeless, doesn't it? But that's only because we didn't continue to read the verses. If we continue to read, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, "And such were some of you." Such were some of you. And again, I love the buts in the Bible. I love the buts in the Bible. Notice what it says, but you are washed. Isn't that great? But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified, just as if you have never sinned, in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. What a great verse that is. Maybe that's one you should memorize as well. In other words, there were people in the church of Corinth who at one time were excluded from God's kingdom because of their sin and because of their worship of their addictions instead of God. But Paul reminds them, that is what you were. Yes, that was their past. But God changed them. They were washed clean and sanctified and justified in the name of Jesus by the Spirit of God. Listen, if they can change, you can change as well. There's hope in God. But also, you need God's help. You have been escaping your hurt for so long that you are so deep in deception and slavery that you cannot possibly beat this on your own. It's a spiritual battle, and you need God's help. And perhaps you can relate to what the Apostle Paul says here in Romans chapter 7. Notice what it says in Romans chapter 7, verse 15. He says, "For what am I doing? What am I doing?" You ever ask yourself that question? Dwayne, what are you doing? Come on, you know better than this. "For what am I doing? I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I would do, I do not do. But the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. And I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." Have you ever been there? Paul's talking about this indwelling battle he's having in his life. Sin and the Spirit are fighting each other. Things that I would want to do, those are things I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, those are things I end up doing. There's a battle between the Spirit and the flesh. Paul was talking about the indwelling sin in his life, and his words are easily applied to addiction. Perhaps you have spoken the same words that Paul has spoken. "What a wretched person I am. Who can rescue me from this body of death? Well, the answer is no one. No one can rescue you except God. God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross to rescue you from your sins and to help you with your problems. And only Jesus can help you overcome temptation and sin. Here's another good verse that you may want to put to memory. You want to mark this one in your Bible. 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful." Another "but" there. "But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." You are not the only person with a problem, my friend. You are not the only person experiencing addiction. When I speak to people about their addiction, sometimes they'll go and tell me, "Dwayne, you know, you just don't understand. You're not addicted to anything. You don't drink alcohol. What do you know? How can you sit there and be in that position and tell me how I'm supposed to deal with this when you haven't experienced it yourself?" It is true, I don't drink alcohol. And the reason for it is because I don't want to be tempted. If I start, I may not stop. I don't drink alcohol, nor do I want to be a stumbling block for those who may be tempted by it. However, others have been in your shoes. Others have been in your shoes. They have been tempted just like you were, and they have overcome. We look at these temptations, we think, well, nobody else is experiencing this but me. Nobody's ever had it this bad before. And we sort of justify it in our own minds that we can get away with it because nobody's ever experienced this. But listen, this is not what the Scripture says here. There's not a temptation taking you as such as common to man. There are others out there who have gone through the same thing and they've overcome. God has helped others and He will help you as well. But you will never beat this problem without Him. You need God's help. And notice what it says there, that He says that He will not allow you to be tempted beyond that you were able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape so that you may be able to bear it. There is always a way of escape. Always. I think about my life and the times when I've gotten involved with some sin that I shouldn't be involved with. It was interesting how hard it was to actually do that sin. I mean, I had to go through hurdle after hurdle after hurdle to finally get to the point where I can actually sin. And I look back on that, I said, look at all those opportunities I had to escape. And I just bypassed those. And I continued on in my sin. With every sin that's out there, there is a way of escape if you're willing to look for it. So let me encourage you with that. Maybe this is a verse that you need to put to mind. And whenever you have that temptation start coming back to you again, you take this verse and you read it in your mind again, over and over and over again, and say, "God, I know there's a way of escape. Show me. Where is it at?" But also, you need good people. You need good people. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." Who are you hanging around with? Who are you hanging around with? Are they a benefit to you or are they a hurt to you? If there are people or relationships in your life that are having a negative influence on you, well, then you need to break up with them. At least until God has brought you under control. He's brought your life under control. You need to surround yourself with good people who will encourage you, who will hold you accountable, and who will help you make good decisions in your life. That's why we have the body of Christ. This is why we come together. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, it says, "But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Notice the emphasis here is on deceit again. You can't deal with this on your own. You need God and you need others. And also understand that truth is your friend. You may have been lying to others. You may have been lying to yourself for so long that you don't even know what truth looks like anymore. Let me encourage you to get reacquainted. Notice what Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 31. It says, "Then Jesus said to them," to the Jews who believed in Him, "If you abide in Me and My word, you are My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they answered him and says, we're Abraham's descendants and we have never been in bondage to anyone. He says, how can you say you will be made free? And Jesus answered them, said, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Lies bring slavery. Truth brings freedom. You need to commit yourself to the truth in all areas of your life if you truly want to break free. Truth brings confession. Confessing your sins and confessing your needs. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Are you wanting that cleansing here this morning? Forgiveness from all your sins and cleansing from all your past is only a confession of sin away. You have been lying too long. The truth is your friend. But also count yourself dead to sin but alive to God. This is what Romans 6 tells us in Romans 6:11. Likewise, you also, reckoning yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. You need to make a complete break with the past. You need to count yourself dead to sin and to your old way of life. There is no going back. Whatever sins or addictions you have in your life, don't comfort it. Don't coddle it. Don't entertain the notion that you and your addiction can somehow coexist in the future. You need to break it off. Count yourself as dead to sin, but alive to Christ. Notice the second part of this is the key here. If you only count yourself dead to sin, you will always be missing your addiction. You will always be longing for it. You will always want to go back to it. But when you count yourself alive to God, when you offer yourself to Him, you will find life and healing and hope for the future. Again, we talked about in the past that putting off and putting on. If you put it off, that's not going to be beneficial because you're always wanting to go back to that. You must replace that behavior with some good behavior and you must put on that which is right. But also, we want to grow in the fruit of the Spirit as we end. Grow in the fruit of the Spirit, especially the fruit of self-control. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, do not be drunk with wine, which is in dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Here's the idea. Don't be controlled by wine. Don't be controlled by food. Don't be controlled by anything which pulls you away from God. Instead, be controlled by the Spirit of God as He works in you and He changes you from within to be more like Christ. Addiction is a serious problem. It's a serious problem that affects our society, it affects our family, and affects us as individuals as well. And if you are struggling with addiction, listen, you need help. There is no quick fix to your problem. It will take time and determination. It will mean opening up to others. You will need other people to come alongside you to help, and you may even need a doctor's care or assistance. However, with God's help and by applying these principles from God's Word to your situation, you can achieve victory here this morning. I want to leave you with that hope here this morning. There is a way out. Will you give your addiction over to God today? If you're struggling with that, come see us. We want to help. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much, Lord, for Your Word. And we know that, Lord, there are some things in our lives that sometimes we really struggle with. And I think this is one of the areas, Lord, that our families, our individuals in our society, we struggle with, Lord. And so, Lord, I pray that You will be with us here this morning, Lord. I pray that maybe if there's some here, Lord, that are struggling with addiction, that God, You would have Your Holy Spirit just speak to their heart, Lord. And Lord, that You would work with them and through them in order to take away that addiction so they can better live a life that's honoring You and serving You. And Lord, as a church, Lord, we want to be sensitive to this. And Lord, if we can help, I pray that You would bring it to our minds and I pray that you would bring the right people along to come alongside those individuals to assist and help them, Lord, in their time of need. And we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. And we thank you especially for the cross and salvation, what Jesus Christ has done so that we can have this victory. We ask it all in Jesus' name we do pray.